Good morning. It is time for the children to dismiss the children's church. So if you are fall within that definition, you can go ahead and go. It's good to see everyone this morning. I enjoy the opportunity to share the pulpit with Steve and Scott, and we'll be splitting up the Great Commission into thirds. I don't know how clean that's going to be because there's a lot of overlap, probably the things we're going to share. But I want to start off with a word of prayer, and then we're going to look at Matthew 28. Let's go ahead and bow our heads. Please turn with me, if you would, to Matt chapter 28. Verses 19 through 20. I'm going to go ahead and start in 16. You follow along. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke with them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." It sounds like a God-sized challenge to me. And indeed it is. But we know this, whatever God asks you and I to do, individually or collectively, he also empowers us to do. So before we jump into some commentaries, I want to think about this idea, this Great Commission that you and I are called to. I thought of these words, here, there, and everywhere. Everywhere we go, everything we're doing can be, if we choose to allow it to be, related to the Lord. If we allow our focus to be on God, we can serve him in every capacity we find ourselves in. When we think about this definition, to be commissioned, to be mandated, it's a group of people who are officially charged with a particular function. And that's who we are as believers in Christ. We are appointed, we are approved, we are authorized, we're certified, we're commissioned, we're empowered, enabled, endorsed, entrusted, guaranteed, recognized, sanctioned, and vouched for. We are ambassadors of the Savior, and it's a dutiful thing that we carry out when we are submissive to the Lord. John Piper added some thoughts about this Great Commission and who we are, and I want to kind of start with some things that he said. Where'd you go, John? John says this. He picked out some scripture in regard to the Great Commission. And he started off in John chapter 10. He says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." In other words, Jesus shed blood. He says, "I lay down my life for the sheep, to gather his sheep from other folds besides the Jewish fold." When the disciples, the apostles, were called to Galilee, that area was predominantly a Gentile area. an interesting place for the Jewish men to be gathering. It's because of the call that God had to go, not just to their own type, to their own culture, but to the city, the province, and the world ultimately. And so they meet on a type of ground that would be foreign in some ways, but it's what God calls us to do wherever we're at. We don't have to be at home when we serve Him. We don't have to be in our city. We can be anywhere that we go along the way. John Piper also says this: the sheep are scattered all over the world, and they are to be gathered in. Christ laid down His life to gather them in. And He says this: they will listen to My voice, and they will hear Me. What voice is that? Growing up in a Catholic church, and then changing over to Protestant faith, Christ-based, grace-based faith afterwards, a lot of times people would talk about hearing the voice of God and what that looks like and what it sounds like. And when we think about how God speaks to us, it's through the Holy Spirit, and it can be through sermons, it can be through God's Word, it can be through circumstances, it can be through sermons, but oftentimes it's through other people sharing the truth of Scripture. And so John says this: they will hear His voice through human voices that make known the truth of Jesus. So we have a mandate to open our mouths. Go, make disciples, teach people, baptize people, but it includes this important part of speaking. Now, I don't like to speak. I was a pastor for 10 years and a youth pastor for 10 years. I like small groups of people. I don't like large groups. I have never liked public speaking, but I do it because I believe God gives me something to say. And so I want to touch on a couple brief things for people in here that might not consider themselves to be evangelists or outspoken people that can go up and talk to anybody. There are a couple of things that are required for us to be part of this commission, part of this mandate. The first one is that we're a believer, that we have faith in Christ, that we know our sinfulness without Him, our hopelessness. And then also, Scripture will point to this need to be baptized, not for salvation, but as a sign to others who we are in Christ. The biggest thing I've found in my life, in terms of people carrying out the Great Commission, is not their ability to come to mind with Scripture, to flatter people, to tell them everything that they need to know about the Bible, but it's a willingness. I'm an ordinary person. I'm not a broadcaster. I'm not a singer. I'm not a dancer. I don't have 1,000 scriptures memorized, but I do have this: faith in Christ, His substitutionary death for me, that He paid for my sins and yours, and I cling to Him alone. If we can start there, then all we need really is a willing spirit. This mandate to be carried out cannot be done if we're not willing. We have to be willing to be used. And I would also say this willingness can manifest itself in asking. Lord, I can't do this without You. Lord, I don't know what to say. I might not even know who to talk to, but I know You do. So our mission field is wherever we may go, whatever we may be doing, every moment of every day, if we ask God to give us eyes to see the field that He plants us in and to see where He's opening up doors. Over the last month, maybe the last 6 weeks, I've had some opportunities to speak to different people, and nothing fancy. It's nothing fancy. It's a willingness. This week I had a computer glitch, and I ended up at a computer business with a fellow that had spent 20 or 30 years working on computers and fixing them and networking. And we talked for about an hour about my computer issue, and he tried probably 10 different things. And I tried to stay as calm as I could and as patient as I could with him. But as the course of the hour went on, the conversation became more comfortable. And by the end of the conversation, I was able to ask him about his high school experience and his faith experience and encourage him along those ways. And I didn't walk into the place with that in mind, but I was willing, you know, and after we connected, I realized that God had really given me opportunity not just to befriend him, but to plant a seed. Another thing that happened this week was at the vitamin shop. I went into the vitamin shop to get some supplements. There was a young man that had this Do Unto Others t-shirt on. And I said, I like that t-shirt, because I walked in the store just to kind of plant a seed. I didn't know if it was something that he had made or if he had purchased the shirt somewhere. But when I walked back to the cash register with the items to purchase, I said, you go to church anywhere? He said, no, I got this shirt from a friend. And the friend gives out these shirts every year to people that come to his business. And he said, I just wear the shirt. And I said, well, do you go to church anywhere? He said, I don't. He said, I listen to church sometimes on the TV or on the internet. But he said, I do read periodically. And so I know that the next time I go in there, I have his name. And if I pray for him, I'm going to remember his name the next time I walk in. And I'm going to continue to water that relationship that we already began. Another thing that happened that just has to do with willingness. It doesn't have to do with anything being fancy, super holy. It just has to be a willing spirit. I walk and pray most days of the week. It keeps me sane, keeps Sandy and I happy. But it also gives me the right perspective throughout the week, wherever I go, whatever I do. And if I miss out on too many days consecutively, it starts to affect me. It affects my focus. And I can get really busy, as most of us can. And when we tend to get too busy, our focus oftentimes comes off the Lord and onto problems. And then we start to get fleshy. Nobody wants to be fleshy. That sounds like a dirty word, fleshy. So I walk in the alleys and the highways and byways in Lincoln, most of the time around Woods Park and Antelope Park. Sometimes I'll go to Holmes Lake. Sometimes I'll go drive to a place I haven't been before and just walk around and pray and think. And a couple, well, probably 6 or 7 months ago, I was walking down the alley and a young man was on his patio just off of 27th Street. And he was cursing and yelling at God. And I didn't know if he was, you know, to me, it seemed like he was possessed. He was angry. He was spewing hate. And I just walked by. I didn't say anything fancy. I just said, I'm praying for you. And he's like, oh, I got diagnosed with COPD. I'm so mad at God. And he's like, I'm trying to quit smoking. And I said, I'm going to pray for you. All I did was walk down the alley and continue praying that God would deliver him from that addiction and that he would take that anger away from him. Fast forward, I was in Kansas all summer last summer, Kansas City area, doing work on towers. Didn't see the man for months, and then came back and started doing my in-town walking again. And lo and behold, I'm walking down that alley 3 or 4 months later, and here's this guy. He's standing up on his balcony again, on his patio porch. And I look up at him, and I say, man, it's a beautiful day, isn't it? He looks down at me. He's like, you remember me? I said, I do remember you. And he said, that day that I saw you, things have not been the same since. And I said, what do you mean? He said, I quit smoking that day. He said, my wife and I started going back to church together, a mission church here in Lincoln. And nothing fancy about me. All I was willing. It's like, you know, I'm enjoying the weather. I'm enjoying the sun. I pet every dog that I can when I'm walking along that way. And some people might find that strange. I'll stop and smell flowers or things that are blooming. But just a willingness to say, hey, I'll pray for you. Because I know that it's so much bigger than I am. I can't heal people. I can't fix people. But God can. And so if we're willing to carry out the mandate, because the Great Commission is so much more than just thinking about places to go and things to do. It starts with a willingness. None of us can be commissioned to do anything for God without a willing spirit. I mean, God can call us to do it, but if we're not willing, nothing's going to happen. And so it's the greatest tool that we bring is not our height or our weight or our knowledge or our beauty, but our willingness. God will do the rest. Now, with that in mind, let's take a look at some of the comments that Dr. Tom Constable has to say about Matthew 28. You guys all know Dr. Tom Constable, don't you? One of Steve's best friends, one of his teachers in college, and he writes a commentary on Scripture. He says this about verse 18, and we think about verse 18, we reread it. Then Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So this is what Dr. Constable says. God restricted, and this is something interesting to think about, God restricted Jesus' authority before his resurrection because of his role as a suffering servant. Sometimes I don't think about Christ being limited, but he really was in what he was able to do at a certain point in time for a certain reason. Following his resurrection, God broadened the sphere in which Jesus exercised his authority. He became the one through whom God now mediates all authority. And Jesus' great claim was this, to possess all this authority. So when he commissioned, he had the right to do so. God had allowed for this and commissioned him really in a way to be able to call us to this duty. Verse 19, we also hear what Dr. Constable has to say. It says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." A lot of people talk about the way to baptize people. That's another topic for another day, and what to say when you baptize someone. But Dr. Constable does have an opinion about that. It's interesting, he says, in the Greek language that the only direct command is to make disciples. And making disciples happens in more than one way. People have to be approached in order to become a disciple, and that requires individuals. So in order for people to be discipled, to be baptized, to be taught, requires that someone is taking the initiative to make that first contact. And that's a mandate that we all have. We don't have to be the preacher. We don't have to be the teacher. We don't have to be the evangelist or the music minister. But we have to be willing to be part of the equation. Because the equation does include all of us. Sometimes it's as simple as this. I don't know what to say to that person. But I know if they come to my church, they're going to like some of the people there. They might not even like me, but they might like some of the people at church. Because I know what happens when people walk in the door. When people walk in the door, they've got 50 other people that are looking at and thinking about them. And 50 other ways of approaching a person and making them feel comfortable. 50 other potential Bible verses or thought-provoking questions that can make them want to show up again and make them want to know more about the Lord. We're all part of that process. We're all part of that going and making and teaching and baptizing. And so if you're here today and you don't like public speaking like me, don't feel alone. God just calls us to talk about what he's done in our life. He talks to us through Scripture, and he wants us to repeat Scripture to others. But the most important thing we can do in this mandate is to be a willing believer that asks God for help.
Thank you, Kelly. You know, it's interesting, sometimes we think about motivation and what's gone on, and I think one of the things for a lot of us, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, the motivation is there because you're a new creature in Christ. I've said this before, this is my only real personal story, and then I want to get into our motivation, coming right out of Scripture. But I was talking with Ed about this too, as a matter of fact. Kelly and I were talking about this here the other day. When I got saved, the fishing pond, if you will, was the place where I just naturally would go for my fellowship and my time away. And it wasn't the library, even though I was in college. Wasn't for you either. It was the gym. Because my testimony involves, that's kind of where I was trying to find my significance and everything else. So when I got saved, those were some of the people that I was going and talking with. Fast forward a number of years, and I mean, I still go to the gym, but I found I got into what everyone else does. And if you go to the gym, whether it's the YMCA, which is my favorite place just because it's the cheapest, or wherever it may be, one thing you notice is people have this. Headphones in their ears. And so for me, I just won't bug them unless they say something to me. And so I'd have my headphones, only I don't like things in my ears, so these big ugly things sitting over my ears. And then when Kelly moved back, I said, well, let's work out together again. Years. That stinker, by the way, is still stronger than me, even after he didn't live for 2 years. It's all right. But one of the things that was interesting is that he got me going again, using the gym as a place to start sharing. Julie and I have talked about this. I know I talked to Luann about what I was sharing with Ed. Like, that was kind of where, I mean, maybe an old man lifting heavier weights kind of opens the door to talk with younger guys. Especially when you're lifting more than them sometimes. So at least listen to old codger like me, Jim, you know. But it really got me to thinking, why this? I'm here all the time. I'm working out. I take a break in between sets. I can walk over and start a conversation. And I've started doing that after Kelly, actually, because he recognized some of the guys and we started talking. And then pretty soon that opened the door and I started thinking, this is what it used to be like. What happened? Why did I not do that? And so as I talk about the motivation, one of the things, though, that's got to be underneath it is, okay, we know the mandate. What is it to get us when we're stuck and we don't share the gospel? Because I'm gonna make a bold prediction. You walk into any church that would be evangelical, not just in name, but in practice, that we believe the gospel is the message of Jesus Christ did it all. You are saved by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone, okay? And I could probably sit down and if I could get a real honest answer, I could probably ask, if people would answer me honestly, how many of you have shared the gospel this year? How many people would actually raise their hand? What happens if I said in 3 years, how many people would actually raise their hand? So what happened? Did we all of a sudden believe the gospel doesn't matter in people's lives? No. But I think sometimes looking at the motivation, so let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through 15, because it really highlights what I believe really shows us where we get our motivation. I don't want to say fire. Fire can be used good and bad. But it just focuses us. So 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through 15. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are besides ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So if I unpack this a little bit, really verse 11 kind of shows us a key. And the key is knowing the fear of the Lord. As Proverbs 9:10 talks about, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, those are parallel lines, meaning kind of saying the same thing in different ways. But they're emphasizing the same thing, and the same thing is that wisdom is found in the fear of the Lord, but it is in a relationship. Not just knowledge about Him, but is in a relationship. To know God is to know everything. To know God is really what fear of the Lord is. Because in a relationship with God, you truly see God for who He is. Now, if I think of that phrase, fear of the Lord, knowing the fear of the Lord is what predicates verse 11 forward. And that's the motivation for evangelism. I mean, in a nutshell, I could say, there you go. But it really is. If I've got to find something else to motivate you for obeying all commands, I could be legalistic. I could try to make you feel guilty. It's hard to do. I can't even make my kids feel guilty. I'm not going to make you feel guilty. But you know what will do it is having, when we talk about fear, it is awe, it is reverence, it is respect. When I think of awe, reverence, and respect, I think about that picture of Isaiah being commissioned by God. And I read this picture of awe. When I think about awe, I think of reading Revelation chapter 4 when we are told what precedes the last things. And the worship that is around the Lord. So you've got these four creatures who all we can describe is they're angelic beings that are unique, that are worshiping. And then you have 12 thrones. And let's say, for argument's sake this morning, they're elders. I'm not going to get into that, but you can come to the Bible study and we'll talk about it. But this incredible worship at who God is, that's where our motivation for evangelism comes from. If evangelism is a chore, then it's something about your attitude, about what you view evangelism and that relationship about, that's causing you to struggle in sharing the gospel. See, here's what's crazy. So maybe this is familiar with you. Go back many years. Boy meets girl or girl meets boy. They like each other. They kind of date. And then boy tells his friends about this girl. They didn't ask him. He can't stop talking about her. Because now he's in a relationship with her. Well, if that is true in a dating relationship, how much more should it be in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? That's essentially what evangelism is really about. Knowing the fear of the Lord. It's that excitement, that reverence. I'll never forget one of my professors. We had an evangelism course, which not just for the sake of just, hey, here's how you share the gospel. Should kind of get that figured out in seminary. Really in the application. To apply to seminary, you better get the gospel right. But so why have the course on evangelism? Well, it's kind of like, did seminary start having spiritual formation courses? Because the students are coming in, and the surveys they're doing, there's a weakness, and there's a weakness in evangelism. Which ought to tell you there's a problem. I don't know what the surveys would look like now in seminaries. I'd be afraid to even ask. But that means part of it is you're going through, and as you talk about evangelism, you talk about not just methodology, but really sometimes just motivation. And there's one thing that stuck with me in that course. Nothing like $350 for a course to remember one thing, right? It was, God is not asking you to do something that's drudgery. So if evangelism is that way, what has happened? It starts with that relationship with God, that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And what's interesting is, as you look at verse 11, it's not a forced sharing of the gospel. It says, we persuade men. When you persuade, why would somebody persuade, for example, let's say if I'm, you know, losing weight and I'm talking about, hey, this is what I did. Why would I go to the depths of telling you about like maybe my protein powder and things of that nature? Why do I do that? It's because I really believe this is something that's good. That's the idea of I want to persuade you because this is important. Again, it's that relationship. And if you really desire to see someone come to a point of view, there's an emotional investment in what you're speaking about. That's the key, really. It's really verse 11. And then you see this. Then it comes out of this living, if you will. Because what Paul says is he uses this language. It's not about commending ourselves. But we're telling you this so you'll have an answer for those that take pride in appearance and not in heart. The issue is really what's on our hearts. And that is a relationship with Jesus. And so in verse 13, Paul talks about using this play on words to buffer the attack with real authenticity. Paul's speaking as one, quote, out of his mind. But if it's done so, it's to follow God's will. It's most likely there are opponents. We know there are opponents in Corinth to Paul, that they're trying to talk about their different activities and ministry. But he's saying, you know what? If it looks like that, if that's what we're being accused of, it doesn't really matter because it's really all for God. And that's how you should judge us. What do we do with God? That's what you do with the gospel. If that's the case, it's for, hey, if you think I'm crazy, it's for the benefit of God. Well, likewise, if you judge and you say, well, I'm of sound mind, then you know what? It's so I can communicate for your purpose this important point. Because, and here's the thing is in verse 14, I'm just curious, by the way, some may have control, some may have compelled. Do you have in verse 14 compel? Anybody have that as a word? All right. Kind of like the word compel in a sense, right? When I say I'm compelled to do something, what does that say? Does it say somebody's got a gun behind my back? I'm compelled because I really feel it in here, like I've got to do this. And notice again, it's the love of Christ is compelling Paul and others that minister. This is not a self-motivated lie. And when you look at this word for compel or control, this word sunecho, its basic meaning, ironically, is to hold together, holding fast, to hold tight. Murray Harris in the New International Greek New Testament Commentary piggybacks on this idea of this word, and he says, from this sense of hold fast tight, there naturally developed the positive idea of constraint or compulsion and the negative connotation of restraint, as when the banks of a river hem in the flow of water, or the walls of a narrow lane confine travel. Christ's love is a compulsive force in the life of believers, a dominating power that effectually, kind of like the riverbank, eradicates choice and that leaves no option but to live for God. And by the way, to talk about Him. So, I could also talk about verse 15, but here's the point. It's a nice thing about notes I don't have on the PowerPoint. I can share what I want to share. We are called to share the gospel. Kelly shared the mandate. We know this. Most people know this. If you don't, and you want me to convince you, I'll take time. You know what? And I can look at several on this right side, I can look at Shell, I can look at Harold, I can look at Larry. They all know and understand this as well, that everybody is part of this great commission. I think most people who are believers understand we're part of the mandate. Sometimes we forget what's happened with the motivation to do this. And really, it goes back to your relationship. Where is that? Now, if you say it's not there, don't say, oh, well, I can't share the gospel. Just be honest with the Lord where your shortcomings are. Because he forgives. No matter what. As Kelly was talking about, that's the willingness. And, you know, sometimes it's within that motivation, it's seeing fervor with someone and getting encouraged by that. Encourages one another. I could tell another story or other stories with Kelly and I being new believers and starting talking about some of her friends that, you know, as you get saved, you know, we think of our friend group and then we start looking at our friends. Hey, our buddy Mike thinks we're nutty now. It's all right, because we want to share the gospel. We talk about the gospel and we kind of encourage one another in that. And you want to share this. So maybe if something's gone stale for you, turn back and look at what is it my relationship with Christ? He doesn't want a functional relationship, just like you don't want to marry someone and have a functional marriage. Well, we show up together in places and, you know, the idea of one flesh means something. You're supposed to be together in everything. Same thing with your relationship with Christ, which, by the way, a marriage relationship is to represent a relationship with the Trinity. And in a sense, too, when Christ prays in John 17, that they may be in us, that excitement of being in Christ spills over and talking about other people. Scott, you ready to bring us home? We got the runners on base.
All right. So, actually, let's, as you can see, we have some scripture here from kind of continuing on in 2 Corinthians. So if you move forward just a little bit here, we'll start off with reading that one. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So now that we've talked about the mandate and we've talked about the motivation for sharing the gospel, we're going to talk a little bit about the medium sharing. Obviously, there's a theme here, and as Kelly noted, there's some overlapping information and stories here that you're going to hear from me as well. As Steve mentioned in Ed's service earlier this week, Ed, Luann, and I met to talk about this very thing. We all want to be obedient to the call. We want to share with others. And how are we going to do it? What's the medium? So as you all know, there's lots of different ways that we can share the gospel. You know, there are ministries where folks hand out tracts, right? So, you know, tracts with the gospel. We've got some in the foyer and I think in the back of the church. And we have people here at church who do that. Obviously, you can go door to door and share the gospel directly, as we've done with Steve Hughes from Heartland Bible. You can go out, and there are people who go out in public, share, you know, show the gospel individually to people they meet, strangers they meet. There are different ministries that people are involved in, focused on preaching the gospel. You know, we've got Good News Jail and Prison Ministry, right? And you know, Good News Clubs. The gospel is preached in each of those, and all of those are great opportunities for sharing. Today, though, we're gonna focus on sharing the gospel through relationships. So as Kelly noted earlier, we all have a mission field in our own lives, our families, in our neighborhoods, at our workplaces, for our students at school, at the grocery store with the cashier that you run into, at the restaurants we frequent, at auto shops. For those of us with kids who are involved in activities and sports, with the parents that we interact with there, as Steve mentioned, also at the gym. We are Christ's ambassadors in our mission field. We represent him and bring his message of love through us. We meet with people all the time in our lives, some regularly, some maybe only once. Each interaction, though, is an opportunity. Now, a lot of times we won't be the ones who might lead a person to the Lord. That may come later. But as Kelly noted, we might be part of the process that the Lord uses. We may be the ones planting initial seeds. Other times we might be watering those seeds that we or others have already planted. Any one of our conversations, our interactions as Christ ambassadors, may be one that ultimately leads someone to the saving relationship with Christ. If Tammy were here, she'd probably point to the fact that there were lots of different seeds in her. I know it's part of her testimony. She always talked about how there are lots of seeds that were planted along the way. I mentioned that we might not be the ones who ultimately get to lead a person to Christ in my own life. And we may never know like how God uses the interactions that we have and the relationships that we have that lead someone to Christ. In my own life, when I was a new believer in college, there was a group of friends that I hung out with and I was outspoken about my faith and there's a guy by the name of Ryan who was part of our group. Was not a believer, but you know, we left college and went our own separate ways. And a number of years later, it was about a decade later, I got a letter in the mail from Ryan, who wanted to let me know that, and this was a blessing to me, that I got to, that I was part of his journey, ultimately, he wanted to tell me that he had put his trust in Christ and that one thing that as he put his faith in Christ, he had remembered repeated conversations with me, just intentional conversations that I'd had back then, but conversations that were part of those seeds in the watering process. And so I was blessed to be able to see how my faithfulness in those situations the Lord had used. And so regarding that, we need to keep that in mind as we go through our days and we come in contact with people. In our opportunity, it's our opportunity to build relationships that can lead to our ultimate desired goal, which is to see people that we're coming, talking to, come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Every interaction is an opportunity to build a relationship and a potential natural lead-in opportunity to a spiritual conversation. So maybe the fast food worker that you see every week shares with you that they are having health problems with someone for someone in their family. Ask if you can pray for that person. Follow up with them the next time you see them to check in on them. Maybe a coworker has a need that you can help with. If the Lord puts it on your heart to help them, you can do that. Tell them what your motivation was. Maybe a friend is discouraged and expresses worry about what's going on in the world today. You can sympathize with them, but share who your rock is in times of turmoil. Maybe there's a neighbor you haven't had a chance to get to know yet. Bring them a treat and invite them into your home to a meal. Begin to share your life with them. You heard about Kelly's example that I'd actually written down that I was gonna note about his walk through Woods Park. For me recently, as you know, my dad went to be with the Lord back in March, and it has provided me with numerous opportunities to share my faith As people ask me how I'm doing, I've been able to share my knowledge of the fact that my dad, I know that my dad put his trust in Christ, and that while I miss him terribly, I know where his destination was, and that my separation from him is temporary. The point is that we need to be intentional. We need to look for those opportunities to plant those seeds. It's really easy to, you know, kind of like Steve referenced, we could go and do our thing, go through the motions, talk about the weather, talk about things that aren't important. We need to be intentional. We need to look for opportunities to plant those seeds, to start those conversations, to revisit them, to follow up, to show care and concern for those that we come in contact with. Let's turn to 1 Peter quickly. 1 Peter 3:15. Obviously, this is one that most will know. It says, but starting in 14, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear in the intimidation, do not be in dread, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, but with gentleness and respect. We all want to see people we know be saved and come into a relationship with the Lord. We need to be prepared for all of those conversations. So here's where we get to where the rubber meets the road. Our challenge and application for us here, for the body at Grace. Over this next month, we want everyone at Grace to be involved in evangelizing. First of all, start with prayer. Pray for our efforts as a church body. Pray for the people in your lives that you want to come to see the who you want to come see to the Lord, to see the Lord, to a saving faith in Christ. Pray for opportunities to share. You ask for opportunities, the Lord will give them to you. They are everywhere. As you're going through the next month, think of people that you personally have contact with and be purposeful in your interactions with them. Work on building those relationships. Find a way to be intentional about having spiritual conversations with them. Take interest in them. Look for opportunities to pray for their needs, as Kelly did. Follow up with them to let them know how you've been praying. Look for opportunities to share how Christ has made and is making a difference in your life. Look for opportunities to find out what they believe, taking interest in them. We all know that the gospel is preached faithfully here at Grace. Look for an opportunity to invite them to church or to a Bible study. Now, we want everyone to be doing this regularly over the next month. And we want to encourage everyone to be faithful to all the opportunities that the Lord presents to each of us. But for everyone, we want you to start with at least two intentional relationships that you have in your own lives. Work on purposefully building two and begin to plant those seeds. As Steve noted, born out of the joy that you have in the Lord. It should be a natural part, a natural outflowing of our appreciation for the Lord and the joy that we have in Him. Now remember, every time that the gospel is shared or the Lord is praised in our words, or love in Christ's name is occurring, Each instance is a success. The Lord is glorified in those efforts. Remember, it is not our job to change someone's heart. That duty belongs to God alone. Our responsibility is to simply share. A kind of final thought I had here as I was thinking about this last night was, for every believer in this room, someone cared enough about us to share the good news with us. Let's care enough for the people that we come in contact with in our own lives to do the same with them.